Okay, we are learning Melachim Aleph. We are in the 8th chapter. We're up to Pasuk Tes, which is on page 86. So we've been discussing about after the Beit HaMikdash has already been constructed, everything is seemingly all fine and well, now it's necessary to make one more step, and that is to bring the Aron to its final home, to the Kodesh HaKadosh. And that's precisely what happened. We discussed also last time about how it took 11 months for this whole ceremony to take place. Either it was deliberately chosen in the month of Tishrei, or for various reasons, because of our Avos being born, or different reasons for that. Or possibly, as the Bar Manel stated, it took that much time to make these preparations. So now we're discussing, as the Aron has been placed, now we continue to discuss a little bit more about what was in the Aron. So Pasuk Tes tells us that Ein ba'aron rak shnei luchos v'avadim, that if you would, not that you ever would, but you'd have to take our word on it, that in the Aron there was nothing except for the shnei luchos v'avadim, these two tablets, the Aseres HaDibros, the Decalogue, asher hiniach shem Moshe b'chorev, in which Moshe placed there in Chorev. The English tells us that Chorev is another word for Har Sinai, exactly. And Asher Karas Hashem im Bnei Yisrael b'seis Samer Mitzrayim, which Hashem made a covenant with the Jewish people upon us leaving Mitzrayim, upon leaving Egypt. So if we look in the Radak, some people say, well, one second, there's nothing except for this one set of Luchot. Not necessarily the case, but if you look in the Radak, the Radak says that that's actually the case. That's the truth. Zeraya, this sounds like a pretty clear proof. Ki lo hayu ba'aron lo shivri luchos v'lo sefer Torah. There's actually a whole dispute the Gemara discusses in Baba Basra that there was a Torah that was rolled up, turned to bracious. It was very interesting how it was shaped, so it was able to fit somehow within to the Aron. And there were the luchos, the second set, and the ones that were shattered and smashed as well, those were all placed in the Aron. But as the Radak says, if you look at the Pasuk clearly tells us that that's not the situation. Ein ba'aron rak, shnei luchos v'avanim.
How do we know that the broken ones in the Torah were in there?
But right, I mean, apparently the Pasuk is telling you that that's not the case at all.
I mean, so why should we have assumed that it was?
We'll see in a second. There are other ways of understanding it. It's through other psukim, but if we look in the English over here, 9, the plain meaning of the verse is that nothing but the second set of tablets was in the ark. Accordingly, the shattered remains of the first tablets must have been stored in a second ark, which along with the tabernacle of the wilderness was stored in the temple vault. So, on some level, we do hear that the Shivri Luchos, the broken tablets, were in the Aron, but not necessarily the Aron, a Aron. And as we mentioned, there are numerous menorahs, those which are actually put in the Kodesh, many altars, many shulchanos, tables. Okay, there was also there was more than one Aron. And you can understand, potentially, you want to have an extra one just in case something happens, it chips, it becomes invalid, so you don't want to have to spend the time of fixing it, you want to put one right in right away. So that's one interpretation. And it says, in English, the same applies to the Torah scroll that Moses wrote and deposited next to the ark. It was placed either inside or next to the second ark. So it's questionable exactly what happened. If you look in the right side, it says an explanation in accordance to one view of the sages, quoting the Rishalmi and Shkolim. Another view there holds that there was only one ark, which is how most of us understand it, which contained both sets of tablets in Moses' Torah scroll. And when it, so I, how could you possibly say that? The Pasuk clearly says there was nothing in it but the Shnei Luchos Havanim. So if you skip a few lines down, the Abar Manel explains and says nothing was in the ark, but that can come rather to exclude the staff of Aram and the container of manna. Both were placed next to the ark, but not in it. So it's possible that when it's referring to the Shnei Luchos Havanim, represents tablets in general, or the Torah, which is what the Aseres HaDibros, the Ten Commandments, represent. So It's possible that this pasuk is telling us that only things which are comparable to the Shnei Luchos Banim were placed in the Aron, which would include a Torah, which would include the broken tablets as well, but it's excluding things that are not Torah itself, Torah education, if you will, which is not the tablets and not including the Torah or the Luchos.
What's the container of man?
They would have it. It was as a zecher, to remember that this is what happened in the wilderness. Because sometimes, even though you can say, one second, for 40 years, how is it possible that we survived? It was obviously miraculous, it was obviously with man. But sometimes we need that reminder. We need to look at something and say, you know what? This was the chesed that Hashem did for the Jewish people. Hashem did this kindness. True, but it's the fact is, we know it's there. It exists. You don't even have to necessarily see something, as long as you know it's present somewhere. Therefore, that's a way to be able to remember that. That's a, somehow began giving a shiur this past Shabbos at 8:30 in the morning, at the ungodly hour of 8:30 in the morning on Shabbos, and we're learning in Sefer Yeshua, also an interesting message about how when it came to Rachav, that when she saved those two spies, so she put a scarlet string right by the door, by the window, and the question is, why would she have had to have done that? So on one level, maybe she did it in order so that people know this is her house, right? But it's also a constant reminder that we need this visual aid. Sometimes we need constant reminders of the chesed that was done to us. Because otherwise, we may have fallen the mentality of, what have you done for me lately? And you don't remember what was done in the past. So sometimes by reminding ourselves and having this visual aid of seeing it, that's a way to be remembered. Now, another way the Gemara interprets this, it's for those, all those English majors out there, may not like the language of this pasuk, because verse 9 says, "Ein ba'aron rak." There was nothing in the aron but, right? So why didn't it just say better that, and that's how it was translated in English, nothing was in the ark, or the only thing that was in the ark was. What do you mean, ein, which is a miut, which is excluding things, rak, which is only, the word only except for, is also excluding things. Why do you have to have two words that exclude? So there's an interesting premise, it's almost like how sometimes two negatives become a positive in math, that there's a principle that ein miut achar miut el rabos. That when you have two negatives, two exclusions, it's really coming to include. Okay? And therefore that's how the Talmud derives that not only was there this, but there was also the Torah as well as other things as well. So that's how you could, again, look at the same pasuk, which to you is so glaring to teach us one thing, but the reality is it could be teaching us something the opposite. And the great message...
Who says that?
The Gemara. It's brought down the Gemara in Baba Basra on 14a. That's the... There's a concept called Ein Miut Achar Miut. So the fact that it has these two words of Ein and Rak is really coming to include... Okay? So, yeah, it's, you can always look at things this way or that way. Whichever way you want to get to your answer, you could find knowing how to be able to read a sentence in a critical fashion.
That way any other place?
Many times the Torah writes things which are two exclusions, and there is a principle in Miut Achar Miut El Rabos. That's what it does. Right off the top of my head, I can't think of an example, but that is a principle that's found throughout the Talmud. That's a way to be able to look at something which seemingly is excluding to come to include. But the beautiful symbolism of wanting to say that it's not just the luchos, the ones that are intact, but also the shivri luchos, ones that are broken, teach us a phenomenal message that the Talmud actually tells us that when we look at the luchos, which means it's intact, you can read it, it has value today, you can look at it and study and grow from it, and the other set of luchos were just shattered. There's nothing, you can't read it. It's all pieces of stone that are all fragments. There's nothing there. The unbelievable message of having the shivri luchos, the broken tablets, in the exact same place as the aron, teaches us the message. That if we have an individual that had Torah in their lives, a person who taught Torah, a person who you were able to grow from and you were able to learn from, and for whatever reason, Now they became Shibri Luchos. They're not someone that you learn from anymore, for whatever reason, whatever happened to them. You still have to give that person the same amount of kavod, the same amount of respect, as if they are actually intact. So we don't look at what the person is today. We think back at the greatness that they were, and to embrace who that person was and what they were able to contribute to society. And which, of course, is unfortunately not the mentality of the non-Jewish world, of the secular society. Is that of a person, everything is, you look beautiful, okay, you can be in Hollywood and you're famous, and all of a sudden, when you're not, you don't look as beautiful, or you're not as this, or whatever, all of a sudden you're thrown to the wayside. It's not the Jewish philosophy. A person who was able to contribute is important now. Always is important. And the same level of respect must be given to such an individual placed in the aura of the holiest of places in the world. Okay. I like that message.
I won't tell that to my children as we get older.
It's an important message, but that's the symbolism, the importance of the realization of the spiritual world. Thank you. This is the Talmud. The Gemara Brachot says this. That's the message that we're supposed to derive from the broken tablets being in the Aron. It's not my thought, but it's just elaborating upon that which our beautiful sages already teach us. Okay. Anyway, so that's the first. That's deriving a little bit of information about what was in the Aron itself. Now let's move on. Pasuk Yud tells us, Vehi b'seis HaKohanim in a Kodesh. So as we mentioned, that the Kohanim, unusually the ones that carried the Aron, even though normally we said that it was generally the role of the Levi, more specifically the family of Kahas, was to carry the Aron, for whatever reason the Kohanim did. And one of the nice reasons that was brought down last week was the Ralbag that said that they weren't just carrying it, they were putting it into the Kodesh Kodashim. And the Holy of Holies, the Levium, never went into. Only the Kohen Gadol. But the Kohen Gadol, one high priest, could not physically lift this huge Aron himself. So therefore, Shlomo HaMelech felt, in his wisdom, that the best way of doing it was to have numerous Kohanim help out, as opposed to the Levium. Because they had to bring it into the Kodesh Kodashim, to the Holy of Holies, that only Kohanim in general go into. So what happened? That when the Kohanim left this place, something unusual happened. Something in the physical world happened that they were able to see. V'anan mole es beis Hashem. There was a cloud that filled up the house of Hashem. All of a sudden it started getting cloudy. V'yachol ha-kohanim lamod l'sharis m'nei hanan. It was so dark because of this thick cloud that somehow, some way, obviously Hashem did it this way, they couldn't serve in that area. Kimolik bar Hashem as beis Hashem. Because Hashem filled up with his kavod, with his glory, the Beit Hashem, the Beit HaMikdash. So what is exactly the reason, what's the symbolism of this dark cloud? Why would Hashem make it so that there's a dark cloud? So there's two beautiful messages found over here on page 87. If you look on the bottom left, says as follows. The symbolism of the cloud is that God, lofty and exalted though He is, chooses to rest His presence on earth, although it is a place of spiritual darkness and murkiness like a thick cloud. So that's the message the Ramban teaches us, that the reason why Hashem gave us this thick cloud is to say that Hashem is here, despite the fact that the world we live in is sometimes a dark cloud. That we don't always see the beauty and the glory of Hashem because of the darkness around us. And of course, it's our obligation to open up our eyes and to constantly gaze upon the splendor and the beauty of this world, and to be able to connect to HaKadosh Baruch to realize the beauty that Hashem has in this world, to be able to bring light into a world which is clearly filled with darkness. And then if you continue, still on page 87 in English, we see the words of the Malbim. The Malbim says also something which is quite profound, which we'll see after a few sentences. Let me just read this whole paragraph. According to the Malbim, he says like this, Mount Moriah, the site of the temple, had always been a holy site. For it was there that Abraham placed Isaac on the altar, Jacob had the vision of the ladder that made him recognize that this place was the gateway to heaven, and where David, or David HaMelech, had the vision that showed him that this would be the site of the future temple. Until now, however, the exalted status of the place had been hidden, as if it was obscured by some, by a thick cloud. Now Solomon's temple would bring the appropriate glory to the place. So the message of the cloud is not that now it's cloudy, but it's up until this point, it was always cloudy. And sometimes the only time you can actually recognize the cloudiness is once you actually have this stark vision. In other words, it was always cloudy, but you never noticed it was cloudy. However, now that Hashem made it this real cloudiness, a physical cloudiness, it was a way to remind ourselves, you know what? Without the Beit HaMikdash, this Hashem's presence was really missing. Hashem was hidden, and now it's no longer hidden. So the symbolism of this cloud is not a bad thing. It represents how Hashem is now choosing to be part of this world, and He always filled the world. We're going to see what exactly is the great difference of there's a Beis HaMikdash, there's no Beis HaMikdash. Hashem fills the entire world. Hashem's everywhere. So what exactly does the Beis HaMikdash accomplish? We'll explain that shortly. Let's now continue in Pasuk Beis. Az Amar Shlomo. Then Shlomo began to speak. Again, he's not even called Shlomo Melech, but certainly he deserves the respect of that after having done accomplished what he did. And what did he say?
Why isn't he called Shlomo?
It's a good question. I don't know exactly the reason why, but apparently, for some reason, he, maybe, in the presence of a Kodesh Baruch Hu, maybe when you're in front of a Melech Malchei Melachim, when you're dealing with Hashem, who is the King of Kings, so to him, Shlomo, he's just Shlomo. Even a Melech is just Shlomo. He's just a person. Now, again, when we're not dealing with the Beis HaMikdash, he's Shlomo HaMelech. But when he's speaking in the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and in the Beit HaMikdash, so maybe he's just Shlomo. Yeah, it's a form of humility for sure. Az Amar Shlomo. So Hashem said, Shlomo said as follows: Hashem Omar Lishchein Ba'arafel, that Hashem said that you will dwell in this thick cloud. So again, the message of Hashem is dwelling in the world, which represents a thick cloud. Bano Banisi Beis Zvulach, and I have built for you a Zvul, which the Mesuda Sion translates as Madur, is a dwelling place. Machon L'Shivtacha Olamim. It's a place, a foundation for you to be and to dwell Olamim forever. Now, even though the Beis HaMikdash is not forever, unfortunately, because it's, you know, it was a building, it was destroyed, it's hard for Shlomo to say that it's a shivtacha olamim, it's a dwelling place forever. But the message, I believe, is that once we have the Beis HaMikdash, people start recognizing that God is in this world, God is involved in this world. So now you can take the Beis HaMikdash away from me, but still that message remains, that Hashem is still a shivtacha olamim. Hashem still dwells here forever. And therefore, no matter what happens as far as a Beis HaMikdash, no Beis HaMikdash, that foundation that we have in our faith, that remains strong. Pasuk Yudal. V'yatev HaMelech Hasponav. So after speaking and speaking toward HaKadosh Baruch to Hashem, now the king, interesting, very interesting, turns his ponav, he turns his face, V'yivarech Es Kol Kahal Yisrael, and he blesses everyone. The whole Kahal Yisrael Oymed, and everyone is standing. Now, probably, assuming that what we said before, assuming that premise is correct, this makes even more sense. Then the presence of Hashem, I'm Shlomo. But now, when I'm speaking to my people, he's a Melech, he's a king. Right? Not only is he's not even Shlomo HaMelech, he's the king. Right? He's acknowledged in a very respectful and prominent fashion. And the Yivarech Es Kol Kahal Yisrael, he gives a beautiful, stirring blessing to the Jewish people. So you probably want to know what the blessing is, right? So we look in the Radak. The Radak tells us in Pasuk Yud Daled, the Yivarech It's not written anywhere the bracha that he gave them. It's interesting. He gave them a bracha, right? Shlomo, the king, gave the people a bracha, but it doesn't say anything about what the bracha was. Okay. Apparently, it wasn't necessary to record. You can probably imagine what the bracha was. You can use our imagination. Obviously, the people should acknowledge the Beis HaMikdash, serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu there, etc. Okay. B'chol kahal Yisrael oimed, and in reverence and respect, all of the people who were his followers stood. Vayomer, and what did he say? He said, Baruch Hashem, blessed is Hashem, Elokei Yisrael, was the God of Yisrael, Asher Diber V'fiv, who spoke his word, Es David Avi, to my father David, Uviyado Mile Lamor, and his hand is filled saying. So it wasn't Shlomo's idea, it was first when Hashem spoke to David. And Hashem said to David that the Beis HaMikdash will be built, and I will dwell in such a home. That's what happened in the time of David. And it says, Uviyado Mile, that his hand was filled. What does that mean? Hashem's hand. Anthropomorphically speaking, that God's hand, he doesn't have a hand, his hand was filled, or it's translated over here, he fulfilled with his power.
And actually, the antecedent is David. It almost looks like David Avi and his hand.
No, it said, Hashem
fulfilled as David Avi, and Yodo, Malay.
We're talking about God. God is the God of Israel. He spoke to David, and his hand was full. Lamor saying. So in the way that it's translated, we're talking about Hashem. And if we look at Rashi, Rashi says here in Pasuk Tes Vav, on the words of Yado Mile, it says his hands were filled. It means L'kayim es devaro b'yado hatova, that he was able to fulfill his words. So what's so special about fulfilling your words and having the power of your person has a strong hand, Yad Chazaka? So what exactly is so great about, obviously Hashem says he's going to do something, so we know that if you say you're going to do something, you do it, right? You fulfill your word. So we look in the English on the bottom of page 88, according to the words of the Barbanel, he says a very interesting idea. The hand which symbolizes strength refers to God's omnipotence. Only he can make a promise with full assurance that he will fulfill it. No mortal ruler can ever be sure that he will remain in power or that nothing will prevent him from keeping his word. So therefore, the greatness is obviously only by Hashem, that when he says something, you know without any question that it's going to end up taking place. Pasuk Tes Zayin. Me'ayoyim asher ho'iseisi es ami es Yisrael me'mitzrayim. And from the time in which Hashem took the Jewish people with his great kindness out of Egypt, u'b'charti ba'ir, it was not chosen, it was not a specific city, mikol shifnei Yisrael, from among all the tribes, limnos bayis, to build his house, liyo shemi sham, and for my name to be there. There was no place for Hashem, ve'evchor b'David, but instead, Hashem eventually chose my father David, liyois al ami Yisrael, that he should be the ruler over the Jewish people. Of course, he was not the first king. We know Shaul was the first king, which we learned about many years ago. And here, he's referring specifically when the promise of building the Beis HaMikdash was only with David. As we'll now see in the next pasuk. Pasuk Yud Zayin says, Vayim Levav David Avi. And it was with, in the heart of my father, David, Livnos Bayis L'Shem Hashem Elkei Yisrael. In order to build a house of Beis HaMikdash, L'Shem Hashem, for the sake of God. And therefore we see that the greatness was not just David's ability to do something, but he had it in his heart. The power of having a Lev Tov, as we're going to see again in Pasuk Yud Ches, the importance of being a good-hearted person and having the right intentions and feelings is just as important, possibly, as actually going about doing and completing. Pasuk Yud Ches, as we'll see now, Vayim Levav David Avi was in his heart. Livnos Bayis L'Shem Hashem Elkei Yisrael. Vayomer Hashem El David. So Hashem said to David, Avi, my father, Yanasher Hoya Im Lavamcha Libnois Bayis Lishmi. It's true, I know that it was in your heart that your intention was to build this Beis HaMikdash. Nonetheless, Hetivosa Ki Hoya Im Lavamcha, and you have done well by having it in your heart, which we'll focus on that in a second. Raka Talu Sibna Habayis. But you, David, I'm sorry to break the news. You're not building the Beis HaMikdash. Ke'im bincha, only your son, Hayyotzi Michal Atzach, that comes forth from you, Hu Yevna Habayis L'Shmi, he'll be the one that will build the Beis HaMikdash L'Shmi in my name.
So, Shlomo was saying this, right?
Yeah, this is...
He's quoting Hashem.
Right.
He's quoting Hashem.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. So, and this is the dialogue. So everyone should know that this is what happened. Because if you remember, again, one of the issues was, why did it take 11 months? And people said, oh, probably because Shlomo shouldn't have been the one who built the Beis HaMikdash. She came from a relationship which was improper with Bathsheba. So he needs to educate and communicate to everyone in Klal Yisrael to let them know, no. This is Hashem's will. Hashem actually did speak to David about it. And it wasn't supposed to be David who was going to build it, but his child, and guess what? I'm his child. And after, that's why the Beis HaMikdash is built, and everything is working out fine. Okay, now, if we look in the English over here, again, I think there's a very powerful message I want to spend just a moment on. If you look in the English, where it says 18, and as much as been in your heart, Tiferes Shlomo comments homiletically that God was so pleased that David's heart was brimming with such a strong desire to build the temple that it was as if its holiness was already in existence. Solomon, on the other hand, had to actually build to achieve an equivalent degree of sanctity. This is an expression of the often expressed Hasidic principle that ratzon umasa, desire, and the actual deed are equally important. It's important to do. We have to be people that just do things. We can't just think. You have to express yourself. Okay? In the presence of a Kodesh Baruch Hu, Hashem cares very much what is in our hearts and what's in our minds. And for David, all David wanted in his heart was to be able to build the Beis HaMikdash. Even though he didn't actually build it, what do we end up saying? In Tehillim, Mizmor Shir Chanukat Habayit with David. We talk about the house that David built. Even though David didn't build it. Not only did he not build it, we didn't even use any of his raw materials, as we saw before. We didn't use anything. David really had no connection to the physical structure of the Beis HaMikdash. We also say on Sukkos, one of the Rachmans, who Yochim Wanu as Sukkas David Hanufalos. It's not referring to a sukkah over there, it's referring to the Beit HaMikdash, which in itself also is temporary because it fell down. The house of David Hanufalos that fell down. David? It wasn't David. We said that David built it, we said that David's house was destroyed. It wasn't David, it was Shlomo. So on one simple level you can say, well, it all started with David, because Hashem is finally said to start building it when it was in the time of David. But I believe, and what resonates more with me personally, is that it's not only what we do, but it's how we think and how we feel. And that David is given the credit for having done something even though he did nothing, because in his heart he wanted to have it done. And it teaches us the message that we all already know. That in Perkei Avos, it teaches us, and Rashi over there says, I mentioned it many times, that when all the students went out and they said, go and tell me what is the most important thing that we're supposed to focus on to be able to be on Derech Yishar, to go on the right path. So the correct or the most accurate answer, a good friend, a good neighbor, Lev Tov, a good heart. Because ultimately, the purpose of Torah and mitzvot is in order for us to be able to cultivate and to be able to develop a Lev Tov. That is our purpose. And, of course, that doesn't mean that if you're a good person, you have a Lev Tov not to do the mitzvos. You still do the mitzvos. You're supposed to do the mitzvos. We're obligated to do the mitzvos. But the whole purpose of Torah and mitzvos is only in order that we should have a Lev Tov. That's the only reason. And you can say, well, I have a problem. 1 second. Rabbi, 1 second. I learn Torah. I do mitzvos. But I don't have a Lev Tov. So, if that is the case, then there's basically... what you're saying is, either you're not doing the mitzvahs properly, or you're not internalizing that what you're doing. The fact that you're learning Torah, And it doesn't change you. It doesn't make you want to be a better person. Makes you want to give. Makes you more thoughtful, more sensitive, more empathetic. And you're not learning. You're not learning Torah. You can be opening up a book which has the word Torah on it, but it's not Torah. It's just philosophy. You're just learning something else. Will Hashem give you the sechar, the reward in Olam Haba for learning Torah? Yeah, Hashem gives us the benefit of the doubt. But if we walk out with the same feeling as when we walked in, then we did not allow the Torah to penetrate into our hearts. That is the purpose of Torah. That is the purpose of mitzvos. And I believe that's what's being taught over here as well. That the starting point is, as it said in Pasuk Yudches, Hetivosa ki hoya'im livavecha. You have done well by having this in your heart. What that means clearly is what's in your heart matters. That is what matters. He couldn't build it, but what was in his heart mattered to the point that he gets the credit, not his son. He built the Beit HaMikdash. When the Beit HaMikdash fell, it was his Beit HaMikdash that fell. Because in his heart, that's what he wanted. And that's our goal, is to be able to improve ourselves, to elevate our hearts. Easier said than done. Okay, Pasachah. V'yakim Hashem es devaro asher diber. So, after all this was said and done, Hashem fulfilled the word that which was spoken. V'okim tachas David avi, and it was placed under David, who's my father. V'yishiv al kisi Yisrael, even though it was no small feat, still I was able to take the throne of Yisrael, even though there were undercurrents and there was machloket, there were people that wanted to take the throne from me. And as you remember, Shlomo, very interesting, you cannot forget, the reason why David was a man of bloodshed, of war, and violence, he came from the Beit HaMikdash. The Beit HaMikdash represents peace. Shlomo means shalom, means peace. But when Shlomo became the Melech, and he was confronted with opposition, guess what he did? He killed them. He had the people that were acting inappropriately, in the very beginning in his reign, he got rid of them. Because even a person of shalom, of peace, if there are people that are a cause of machlokas, they can't stay. You can't be part of that. And that's also what we find in this week's parsha by Korach. Moshe Rabbeinu, what a great man, yet compassionate, willing to give his own life for the sake of Klal Yisrael. Erase me from the Sefer, he says, so that the Jewish people should remain. Yet, when Korach and his assembly of 250 come, he says, I need a miracle to happen that the ground has to open up and swallow them up alive. What's going on? It's because even in the time of Shalom, the most peaceful individual, confrontation of Machlokes, that's not something which a leader is able to stand. And therefore, that's what Shlomo was able to somehow become who he was, a man of peace, only on the other side of the violence and the war, which he had no choice but to react to and to do. Kasher Dibur Hashem, as Hashem said, V'em Nehabayis L'Shem Hashem Elkei Yisrael, and this Beis HaMikdash was built in the name of God. V'asim Shem Mokum Aron, and there was a place of the Aron, Asher Shem Bris Hashem, which is the covenant of Hashem, Asher Koras Imam Avosenu, V'hitzio Osam Yeretz Mitzrayim, when he took us out from Egypt. So that, on some level, wraps up that little section, and you can actually see there's a little arrow, which tells us this is the end of the Haftorah that was on the second day of Sukkot. But now, we're going to go on to something else. The next Pasuk, Pasuk Chavez, so many sentences to the fact, before we even begin the next 30 Psukim, which obviously you're not going to see today, but if you look in the English on page 89, Solomon's Prayer. This is in a long and moving prayer. I'm on the right side, top on page 89 in English. And you'll notice where it says Solomon's Prayer, it tells you kind of like how many sentences is this going to be. So there's 22 to 53. Over 30 psukim, 30 verses are going to be attributed to Solomon's Prayer. In a long and moving prayer, Solomon beseeched God to accept the service and prayers that would be offered at the temple, even those of non-Jews. He pleaded with God to preserve the Davidic line of royalty, to bring peace to the land, protect Israel against enemies, and accept their repentance. So those are going to be the primary themes of the next 30 sentences, which will be Solomon's prayers. So let's now let's see this pasuk of Beis. Now, just one other point which is brought down in the Rus Zuta, which we spoke about before. I'm not going to read it inside because it's not in our packets. Discusses, and we should remember this other phenomenal message of the Beit HaMikdash, that the question is asked, why didn't David build a Beit HaMikdash? If in fact it was in his heart, he had all these great intentions, everything was good, so why didn't he build it? So one answer is because of peace and war, so the two don't mix. One answer. But it's brought down in the Rus Zuta, which is a commentary, he says that when David was involved in a tremendous battle against this huge giant of the Philistines, Goliath, and of course we know how miraculous it was and how he was able to defeat him. So the Benos Yisrael, the women there, like sometimes you have rock stars, they throw money, whatever they throw. So they threw money at him, right? Silver and gold. And they said, we want this money to be dedicated and designated specifically for the building of the temple. That's what it says. That's when he amassed a tremendous amount of wealth after that war, right? It was a tremendous victory. So that money was earmarked for the Beit HaMikdash. And then, as we mentioned before, there was a famine for 3 years. People were hungry. So people said, you have silver and gold. Use it. You have all this money. If people are starving on the streets, take the money, buy bread, give people food. But he didn't want to give it. And the reason why he didn't want to give it is because David felt that he wasn't allowed to use it, because it was something designated specifically for the building of the Beit HaMikdash. It's something which is hektish. If you have a sacrifice, a karban, that said, I'm going to bring this offering, you can no longer use that animal for your own purposes. It has to go to hektish. It has to go to the Beit HaMikdash. And that's what he thought. So I'm going to read this one sentence. Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem said, Hari eis tsara haisa. We're in a time of problems. This is a time of distress. Why didn't you take it to satiate and to be able to help and to give life to those people who are poor? El chayecha, I swear, ein ata boina osa, you cannot build the Beis HaMikdash. El ayde shlona bincha, rather through your son. So the way that this is interpreted on a simple level is that money was tainted money, because it was almost like indirectly like blood money. That money could have been used to save lives, and therefore what? Now the Beit HaMikdash should be built with that money, right? That's it has a bad taste to have the Beit HaMikdash built that way. But the other message we've said already a couple of times is that as important as the Beit HaMikdash is, it's a building. It's just a building. And more important than a building is human life, is people. That in Hashem's eyes, doesn't matter what the building is, person, the preservation of a person is more important. And ani, a poor person, a simple man, if that individual is more important than Hashem's Beit HaMikdash. And that is the tremendous message that we have to have. Unfortunately, we don't have a Beit HaMikdash. The temple is destroyed. But we have each other. And therefore, how important it is that we still have to care for one another. Because that's really more important than anything else. To be united, to have achdos, to have unity, to be strong together, that is something which supersedes, is greater than the Beit HaMikdash. So much so that Hashem didn't want the Beit HaMikdash built, because he felt that no one should think that a building is more important than a person. People are more important than a building. Okay.
And plus, at the time of Shlomo, you didn't have the poorness?
There probably were, but apparently they were cared for. The famine didn't exist. That was in the time of David for a mistake. But this is an important sentence that we say in our tefillot. We say in Bar Shamar, that we say, Baruch Merachim al Haaretz, Baruch Merachim al Habrios. That Hashem has compassion on the land and also on people. There's some people in this world that their whole focus is to have Rachmanus on the Aretz, to care about the earth, to care about inanimate objects. Baruch Merachim al Habrios. Don't forget people. Don't forget being compassionate and kind and thoughtful to others. That's not just as important. It's more important. Let's just see one or two more psukim. We'll stop. Pasuk Habez. V'yamud Shlomo efnei mizbach Hashem neged kol k'al Yisrael. So Shlomo was standing in front of the mizbeach, in front of the altar, facing or opposite the Jewish people. V'yifros kapo hashemayim. And he spread out his hands toward the heavens. This is a form of tefillah, a form of prayer. Which, again, when a person is davening, sometimes you see people that daven, they're moving their hands, they're moving around, back and forth. And it's to get your entire, it's an emotional, full body experience, to get your entire self involved in that process. But Yifros Kapo Hashemayim. Right. That's a very similar concept. But Yomar, so let's just see one more pasuk. But Yomar Hashem Elokei Yisrael. He said to God, Ein Kamocha Elokim, there's nothing, there's no one like you, God. Hashemayim Mimal, the heavens above. Yal Arth Mitachas, from people below. There's nothing compared to you. Shoymer Habris VaChesed L'Avdacha, the one who safeguards the covenant and the kindness to your servants. Hahochem Ufnecha B'chol Libam, that go after you, b'chol libam. Again, we begin the whole prayer with your lave. Now when it comes to tefillah, tefillah is an avodah shebelave. It's something which comes from within. The innermost feelings is what is the ultimate level of tefillah. That's what Hashem wants. Hashem doesn't just want us to say a bunch of words. And in fact, of course, when we have the tefillah, if we could say everything, it's good to say everything. But better to be able to have a little bit with kavanah than a lot without the proper kavanah. And if you have in tefillah a sentence that captures a certain mood, then you should focus your attention on that particular sentence and allow it to move you. Because the tefillah is b'chol libam. It has to be with all of your heart. And then, when a person has that feeling, then your tefillah will be answered, which is, of course, the reason why, as we said many times, in the beginning of Sefer Shmuel, that even though, which is a question unto itself, when it comes to set prayer, there's minyanim, which men are included, and women aren't part of that minyan officially, to be counted as a minyan. But yet, when we want to learn about the proper way to pray, it's chan. Because there was no person that was able to open up her heart and pour out her feelings than Chana, who was praying for a child. And therefore, that is the ultimate level of tefillah that we all, women and men, focus all of our attention on and say, this is the way that we need to daven. B'chol libam. And this is what it says, and this will conclude with this thought. It says that Hashem will protect and safeguard, not necessarily everyone, but those people who walk before you with all their heart. If you entrust HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you have bitachon, you have emunah and faith, then Hashem will take care of you. Hashem will protect those people that allow God to be entered into their hearts. And it's Hashem that we should be able to have that focus to allow Hashem into our hearts, b'chol libam, with all of our hearts. To have that emunah bitachon, and when we do that, we know that Hashem will protect us and will safeguard us throughout our lives.